Here in John chapter 4, we read in verse number 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees that had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples," and we see from that and what it says over in chapter 3, that it was the Lord's church that was given instruction and command of the Lord to baptize believers. "He left Judea," verse number 3, "and departed again into Galilee." So he went from that southern region there, that where Jerusalem is, and he went up towards Galilee. And it says in verse number 4, "And he must needs go through Samaria." I considered about that song, Lord brought that to mind, and considered about this passage, and want to preach this morning, Lord to help and bless in it. Preach about the title being and the subject being the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal Savior. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to give his life a ransom for many. We know that he came and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. His name will be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And as we sing a song like that, we know, and it's understood, I'm not the only one that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. But as an individual, there's nothing more close and more important to this soul than the salvation of my soul. Amen. You know, I know you and I love you and I believe your testimony of that you are saved. But, you know, that's not as personal as my salvation is. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save this sinner. He came to save this chief sinner. And see, and you would take yourself and put yourself in that same place. As near and close as our relationships is, our relationships with our spouse, our individual spouses, our particular spouses, as close as that relationship is, when it comes to the salvation of the soul, you can't share that. It's as close as we are, even in that relationship. The salvation is a personal thing, isn't it? And so from my standpoint, as the song declares, from my standpoint and the condition and need of my soul, the reason that Jesus came was to save me. Now, because he has saved me, the Lord has blessed and worked in that, I want to tell others, don't you? Yeah, I want to tell others because what a blessing, what a joy, what a relief, what a rescue that the Lord Jesus Christ has been to me. I want others. I want my family. I want my children. You want your children. You desire your grandchildren. You desire your neighbor. You desire your coworkers, that they would know that for themselves and that they would repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved their soul, and that they would know that. But salvation's personal, isn't it? It's not wholesale salvation. It's not a broad brush salvation. Brother Stephen and I, we went out on visitation this past week, and we heard that again from somebody else. Well, Jesus Christ, he came to save us. Well, what about you? You. Sometimes we'll run into folks and they'll say, "Oh, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He died for me." And, you know, and I don't want to be trifling or picky about words, but you know what we say from the mouth, what comes out of our mouth is what it comes out of the heart. And we might not say things just right. I understand that, but you know, who did the Lord come to die for? Well, what's first and foremost on your mind and your heart? Well, he came to die for me, and I'm thankful that he did. And you that are here and saved, he came and he gave himself for you, didn't he? Well, here the Lord, in verse number 4, it's necessary. He must needs go through Samaria. Not around, but he's going to go through Samaria. And you know, it goes beyond that, because it goes on to say in verse number 5, "Then cometh he to the city of a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey," it's going to go on to tell us that it's noon, "he being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well," and it was about the sixth hour, high noon. Here this well in this city of Sychar, the well seemingly outside of the city somewhat, this city of Sychar is up there in Samaria. It's north of Judea, and it's there between Mount Gerizim, kind of to the southwest, and Mount Ebal to the northeast. Does Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal ring any bell with you? I'm not looking to shame you or anything like that. That's not the purpose. But Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal was where the Lord told Joshua and the children of Israel after they crossed over Jordan to go up there and to put part of the tribes over against Mount Gerizim, put part of the tribes over against Mount Ebal. And as the children of Israel, as they were there and they had, if my memory serves me right, they had erected a pillar out of stones. And they pronounced blessings from Mount Gerizim and they pronounced cursings from Mount Ebal. Don't serve the Lord, then cursed be that man. Obey the Lord in this thing, that thing, or the other. Blessed is that man. And so that's the significance of that. And here Sychar is a little city, little town that's right between those mounts. It's right between there. And of course Samaria's got trouble, and we'll see more about that and what the Lord has to say about it. The Lord is wearied from His journey, and you know what? What's that mean? The Scripture says He was wearied from His with His journey. What's that mean? He was wearied with His journey. He was tired, and it was just noon, and He was tired. And He went to the well there, but He's got purpose. Was it just happenstance that brought the Lord to that place, and that's where He was wearied, and that's where He stopped? And that was the destination, wasn't it? That well. He was heading for that well when he knew days before he was heading for that well. And there he sits there being noon. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water out of that city of Sychar. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat. He says, give me something to drink. He's going to begin to deal with this woman. And you're going to notice that it's not going to be a number of people involved. It's her. It's personal. You that are here this morning and not saved, I beg of you, listen and hear the Word of God. Hear, I pray that you'll hear the call of God. And the Lord will take His Word, not me, not us per se, but the Lord will take His Word and He'll show you that you need salvation. You need a personal Savior like Jesus Christ. You need to know and have a surety and faith that Jesus died for you. You need to repent of your sins and trust in Him. He is the only way that you can be saved. And you know what? It's no mistake that you're here today. Not one mistake in it at all. That you're here today to hear this message. He says, give me to drink. Verse number 9. We see a first thing here that's raised up. A lot of people will talk about different things when maybe we would witness to them. And we can see here how the Lord Jesus Christ, He's dealing with this woman. She wants to deal with issue. There's about 5 issues that she wants to deal with. We'll run into that all the time with these issues and even more. And we need to be prepared with the Word of God so we can give an answer back. And maybe if you're not able to have an answer then, but make sure you do go back with an answer. May the Lord help us in that. You know, witnessing to folks and we go, say we go out on visitation, there might be folks that we meet that we'll never see again, but maybe we will see them again. But then those that are nearer to us, and maybe we have occasion to see them often, you know, we need to take that back to them and talk to them about the issues or the things that are brought up or a rebuttal that they'll have, and go back and take it back to them. Pray that the Lord will help us. If we don't have an answer then, that the Lord will help us with an answer from His Word, and we would go back. You know what? You know what it is a blessing and is powerful from that standpoint, from the human standpoint, is for you to show that you care, for you and I to show that we care about somebody's soul, that we would go ahead and take the time to go back, that we do care for them. Here this woman, she brings up an issue. She says, then saith the woman of Samaria in verse 9 unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And the Jews for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she says, there's this racial issue. There's this racism thing. You all don't have anything to do with us. And you want me to draw out water for you? And give water to you from my hand? Everybody knows the Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. There was something about the Lord Jesus Christ that she could tell. He was a Jew. Whereas the Samaritans, they were I don't mean this in a derogatory sense, but they weren't full Jews. They had been mingled with other Gentile nations that had been brought in by the king of Assyria, and that they had trouble because of that. Amen. It's kind of like families. Families that end up in divorce and the husband and wife and break up and there's children there, it just makes a mess. Amen. And that's what happened there in Samaria. A mess was made. And the reason that it was is because of the sins of the people. That's the reason, the sins of Israel. And she says right off the bat, he says, give me some water to drink. She wants to quarrel with him and bring up the race issue, right? But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, he's not dissuaded by that, is he? He's not caught off guard. Of course, he is God. But he is going to take this woman, in every case, right back to what she needs. You know, sometimes we'll run into folks and we'll talk about this, we'll talk about that. Immediately, when and it seems like biggest part of the time, when I ask somebody what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very few that the answers will be not about where they go to church. Mm-hmm. We're not asking where you go to church. But it's kind of like, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Well, I go up here to so-and-so. Well, that's not the question. Right. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Well, yeah. Jesus. You know, it's on one hand it is humorous, on another hand it's very sad, isn't it? Because is there a relationship with Jesus Christ there? Is there that personal a conviction and knowledge and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Is it really there? I don't know. All I know is what we answer, what people answer, and what they say. She brings up the racism issue. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, listen, if thou knewest the gift of God, relative to the context of the book of the Gospel of John, what is the gift of God? Who is the gift of God? Is it not Jesus? Yeah, it's John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Do you hear what that's saying? If you knew the gift of God, who's that? It's Jesus. In the context of the book of John, that's the case. It is Jesus. It is God's gift. He gave his Son. And who it is that speaketh to thee, who's speaking to her? Well, indeed, is it not the gift? Is not Jesus speaking to her? Amen. What's he say? If you knew the gift and you knew who, what's it say? Who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Are you here without Christ? Ask the Lord for what you need. Isn't that what he said? If you knew who I was, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked of me, and I'd give you living water. Hear the word of the Lord. The woman, she's kind of thrown by that, and listen to what she says in verse 11. Point number two that she brings out, or rabbit that she chases, even if you will. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? She's thinking physical, and that's the way that people do. You ask about a spiritual thing, about Jesus Christ and relationship with him, folks talk about the church house. See that? See how it's manifested? Somebody asks you about, are you saved or what do you believe about Jesus? Well, I go to Olmsted Baptist Church. May God help you. That not be your first answer. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died for me. And he's forgiven me of my sins and given me everlasting life. And you know what? I want you to know that too. A good witness. A good witness. A witness that comes out of the Scripture. A good witness that comes out of what the Lord's going to tell this woman about, here in these coming verses. She said, how are you going to get the water? Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Claiming back that heritage. She brought back about Jacob. She knew that the Jews claimed about Jacob, right? What was Jacob's name? Israel. Are there not 12 tribes? Yes. That's been scattered and all because of the sin and the captivity in Babylon and the returning back and what the king of Assyria did there in Samaria and such as that. He said, you don't have anything to draw with. How are you going to have living water? Are you greater than Jacob that gave us the well and he drank of it himself and he dug it? And in that he provided for his cattle and his children. He provided for us and it's here with us now. Are you more powerful? Are you greater than him? How are you going to give me something to drink? I've got the pot, right? Who was it? The Lord asked her to give him to drink. She said, I've got the pot. You don't have anything. How are you going to give me any water? What's the Lord say? She questions about his ability and power, doesn't she? Amen? He said, if you knew who it was that was talking to you and what the gift of God, you would have asked of me for living water. And she says, I doubt you. Sinner, don't doubt the Lord. Don't doubt him. He's able to save. Cast all you've got on him. Put it all on him. Yes, your sin, your wickedness, your fault, your failure, your inability, cast it all on him. He's able. He's got the power. Listen to what he says. He says, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Let's get that settled. I'm not talking about physical. I'm not talking about the water that's in this well. Okay? He said, I'm talking about something greater that you need. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Never get thirsty again. All of us have been thirsty today, haven't we? It's very unlikely that any of us have got to this point in the day and have not drunk something, not partook of something liquid. And he said, I'm not talking about the water in this well. He says, I've got water. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. He says, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's where that good answer comes from. Amen? That's where that witness and testimony comes from. Life within, living water within, the Spirit of God within. Amen. That is alive forevermore, never will die. God's not going to die, is he? Right. And I tell you what, and the Spirit of God living within, that well of water that the Lord has given us and saving us, that's from within, it's always to be producing, isn't it? If it's of the Lord, it's going to be producing. He said, I'm not talking about the water in the well, but I'm talking about the water that I give you, and it'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, the third point she brings up here, verse number 15, the woman saith to him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's back on the physical again, and she didn't hear what the Lord said. You know, we that are saved, we marvel from the human standpoint. We marvel about how sinners hear and hear and hear and hear and hear, and they don't believe, don't we? Because we're on this side of believing. It's so simple because it's in Jesus. He's the one that saves, right? He's the one that has come. He's the one that has showed us the truth. He's the one on whom we believe.
Amen.
It's so simple. But we tell it and we witness it of it and we preach it and we proclaim it. We mail it out to folks. We try to spread it. We put it on the radio. And what's the carnal mind do? Goes back to the physical. He says, The woman saying to him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." I'm all for getting a water source that I won't get thirsty again, won't ever have to go get a cup again and drink, and I won't have to come to this well in the noontime. It's said that historically the reason this woman came at this time of the day was to avoid the other women that came to the well and others that would come to the well, because she came at high noon, the worst time of the day to be out doing work. She came at that time to avoid others. Why? Because she was an adulteress. She was a whorish woman. The Lord's going to bring that out here in this point. She needs to deal with her sin. Jesus saith unto her, verse 16, "Go call thy husband and come hither." We're talking about water. Why go get the husband? Because the Lord's going to deal with her with what she needs. She wants to go over here. She wants to doubt. She wants to deal with racism. She wants to doubt his ability and power. He says, "Go get your husband." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband." Said, "You've told the truth. You've told the truth. You don't have a husband now." And find it interesting what the Lord says here. He says, "You do not have a husband now." He goes on to say what? He says, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband." Verse 18, "For thou hast had five husbands." Had? Five different ones. Now, we don't know if they died, or we don't know if she left them. But I think the connotation, the indication is that she is a woman that has been loose, and she's going from man to man to man. I think that's the indication. You've had five husbands. I don't think it's a situation where she's killed them all off. Okay? "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast," so you are living with a man, you are involved with a man, "he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." So you're tied up with a man that you're shacking up with, and he's not your husband. You've had five men, and now the one that you're with now is not your husband. The Lord acknowledges them all, doesn't he? He does. "In that sayest thou truly." So he points out about her sin, points out about her situation, and he knows every whit about it. You know, it may have been that even in the city that where she was from there in Sychar, and it's interesting if you know the account or remember about the account, she is going to go when the Lord deals with her and is done with her and saves her, she's going to go first, and the account is she goes and talks to the men. That seems odd. Well, not really, because of her history. It's not odd, because it's the men with whom she's familiar, it seems. He deals with her sin, and no doubt there in Sychar it may be that not all the folks that lived there in that town could even recall all the men that she had been with. Six, by count, what the Lord has brought out. Maybe an adulteress with some, maybe some of them died. Certainly in a fornicative adultery type of relationship with this man, the Lord's pointed it all out, and in an instant, he's got to the root and the heart of her sin and problem. He knows all about it. Nobody knows better about it than her. He said, "In that thou sayest thou truly." The woman said, now, she said, let's talk about something else. I don't want to talk about that. The woman, verse number 19, saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." She kind of praises him, kind of pumps him up a little bit. "I perceive you're a prophet." Evidently so, because she's saying, "You sure know a lot about me, and we've never met before. Matter of fact, we've only been talking for minutes, and you know more about me than many know about me. I perceive that thou art a prophet." She wants to talk about religion. Look what it says. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," talking about Mount Gerizim, "the Mount of Blessing. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Remember how it got fouled up at the beginning there in Samaria? Remember when Solomon's reign came to an end and the kingdom was divided, right? Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam being Solomon's son. What was it that he was given? Two tribes. Down south, Judah Judah and Simeon, or Judah and Benjamin, something like that. And then Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon, was given 10 tribes. Remember what Jeroboam did? The Lord said he would establish Jeroboam. It would be part of what he would do to punish the household of Solomon. For David's sake, he allowed Rehoboam to keep 2 tribes. But he said, I'll establish you and I'll establish your household forever. Isn't that what he told him? I believe that's right. And what it was is what the Lord intended and wanted for Jeroboam to do is to trust him. You know, Jeroboam started thinking. What did he start thinking? He said, all the people go down to Jerusalem and worship. They'll be persuaded to go after Rehoboam. I got to do something. I got to set up something for them to worship up here so they stay up here and they don't go down to Jerusalem like the Lord commands in his law. So what did he do? He set up a golden calf in Bethel, and I believe in Dan. He set up a golden calf in 2 cities in the north. So they would stay, the people would stay up there. That's the beginning in the time of the kings, to where the worship of the Lord and all that Solomon did too in Jerusalem, but in that region up there in Samaria and going north into Galilee, it's the beginning of false worship coming back up in Jerusalem or in Israel. And these people are all messed up. They're all messed up. She says, our fathers worship in this mountain, but you all say Jerusalem's the place where men ought to worship. She knows there's a difference. She's been taught that ought to be. She's talking about, the Lord's wanting to talk about the need of her soul, and she's talking about where she goes, where she worships at. We're members down here at so-and-so church or whatever. See that? So Jesus saith unto her, verse 21, she wants to talk about religion rather than about faith, rather than talking about salvation. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. The time's coming where geography isn't going to matter. The place isn't going to matter. The geography isn't going to matter. What's it say here? Ye worship, ye know not what. Why? Because of what the king of Assyria did to them in the captivity, what Jeroboam did to them, what their other kings of Israel, Ahab and such as that, did to them and brought in false worship, brought in Balaam and other gods. Ye worship, ye know not what. You're messed up in what you worship. You're messed up. Let's not talk about religion, because your religion is false. Your pursuit is wicked and against God. There's no hope in what you worship. Now, how can I make such a bold statement? Well, listen to what the Lord says. He says, you worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. How's that? Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? He's going to be born, and salvation's not going to come out of a nation that's been busted up and a lineage and a heritage that's been busted up the way and mixed with the Gentiles, but it's going to come through the Jews, isn't it? Salvation's of the Jews. It's the Word of God, the fulfilling of the Word of God by the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him coming in the flesh. He says, listen to what he says. He says, you worship what you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, and it's in Jesus Christ. That if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was speaking to thee, you would ask me for what you need. But the hour cometh, verse 23, and now is. It is come when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Want to worship the Lord? You need to do it in spirit. Amen. How? Salvation of the soul. That's how someone can truly worship, is the salvation of the soul. Is talking about being filled with the Spirit that makes you thrash around and wallow around on the floor and run around in circles in the church house and such as that. No, the Spirit of God living within. That well of water springing up within that's been placed there by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is salvation. And he also says here, true worshipers are going to worship the Father. Notice that. Jesus, in his humanity, he's always doing what? He's pointing to the Father, isn't he? He's always pointing to the Father. He's submissive to the Father in every way. He prays to the Father. But you know what the Father's pleased to do? That all honor and glory and power and majesty be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? It's along the line of humble yourselves and the Lord will lift you up. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has given an example in his humanity. He says, the worshipers of the Father, true worshipers, shall worship the Lord Father in spirit, what? And in truth. And where is the truth? Where is the dividing line of truth? That plummet line of truth? Where is it found? It's the Word of God, isn't it? It's right there. If you're missing one, or you're missing the other, but see, one can't have the truth without the Spirit. Amen? Spirit and in truth. And so he says here, he says, the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers, it won't be about geography, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Does this say that the Father is weak? That he's scrambling to find worshipers? No, it's not saying that. But it is telling about the desire of God, isn't it? It is. God wants it a certain way. Brother Ron, he brought that out about the complacent will of the Lord, his will of complacency. I don't understand all about that. I'm trying to understand about it more, but there is a directive from God, and he says that all are to worship him. We've been created, mankind's been created to worship God Almighty. That's the reason we were created, to honor and glorify him in all things. He says here, true worshipers are going to worship him in spirit and truth, and that's who the Lord's seeking for such. Will you submit to it? Do you submit to it? You that are here and not saved, will you submit to what the Lord says in his word? That's what you need. That's the place of blessing. We that are saved, we've learned that, haven't we? Is in obedience is blessing. In obedience, we show our love for the one that loved us first. He says here, verse 24, God is a spirit, capital S, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She wants to go down the run of religion, and then the Lord Jesus Christ shares with her true religion, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It's not about the geography. It's not about lighting a camel, lighting a candle. It's not about giving a certain sacrifice. It's about worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Verse number 5, or verse number 25. Now, it's what we hear. We hear all these points as we engage people in the world, don't we? Now we've got the point of deferment. Deferment. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So, well, we'll know at the end. It'll all shake out at the end. You believe the way you want to believe, I'll believe the way I want to believe, and we'll know in the end. That's no way to live, is it? No. That's doctrine right out of the Broadway of death. Amen? Yeah. So she goes, see what's happened here. She talks about racism. She doubts the ability and power of the Lord. She doesn't want to deal with sin. Then jumps over to religion. Right? You see that? And now, when the Lord boxes her in and squeezes her in, praise God, he can do it. Amen? And when he boxes her in, she goes straight to deferment. Now listen to what the Lord's answer is. It's a simple, short answer. Jesus saith unto her, verse 26, I that speak unto thee am. Well, Brother Jim, Jesus isn't here right now. I know that. He's not physically right here. But is this not his word? Is this not his book? You that are here and not saved, Is he not speaking to you? Yeah, I know. I know that you're hearing with the ear. I pray the Lord will bless that you might hear with the heart. Amen. You might hear with the soul. Because the Lord's speaking to you. She says, she defers, right? So, well, we'll get it all straightened out. When Messiah comes, he says, he's here.
Amen.
He's told you the truth. You know, that's what the Lord will do, is he'll tell you the truth. The Lord this morning has used, for those of you that are here and not saved, he has used this church and the preaching of his word and teaching of his word today to tell you the truth. Listen to what it goes on to say. The scripture says, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 27, upon this came his disciples, marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot. She came up there to draw water. Was her mind somewhere else? Indeed it was, wasn't it? She left the water pot, and it's interesting that John writes that, because it's significant. And went her way into the city, and saith to the men. That's who she was familiar with. That was just her reaction to do so. She saith to the men, what's she say? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?
Amen.
She said, he's dealt with me. Come see him. I want you to see him too, because he's dealt with me.
Amen.
He's told me everything that I've ever done. Isn't this the Savior? She's saying he is the Savior. Amen?
Right.
And so here we see faith. Faith is manifested. And it is personal, is it not? It is personal faith. It's a personal visitation of the Lord. Remember, the Lord said, I must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go. They said, Lord, let's go around Samaria. He said, no, we're going through Samaria today.
Amen.
So, okay, whatever you say. You're the master. And it said here, it said, what did it say about those, the Lord's disciples? It said, they marveled that he was even talking to her. You know why? Because they wouldn't. They wouldn't talk to her. But is there anyone that we should not carry the gospel to? All sinners need to hear it.
Amen.
We don't need to be involved with their sin. But all sinners need to hear it. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. Verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. He told me and he forgave me. He told me and he saved me. He came to me. And he told me the truth. Did she go looking for him?
No. Nope.
But he sure came looking for her, didn't he?
Amen.
Right. Well, Brother Jim, when has the Lord ever come looking for me? Well, aren't you here now? Is not the church the Lord's work? Is not the preservation of God's word and brought into our language God's work? Is it the calling of the Lord to those that he's saved here and put in this church? And then the church's calling of a preacher and a pastor to preach the word on a Sunday morning? Is that not God's work?
Amen.
Yeah, the Lord's doing it, isn't he? Amen. He's using feeble means, but he's doing it. They believed on him because of her witness. Because of her witness of a personal Savior. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans, verse 40, were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. Said, wow, if this woman's been touched and changed, we want to hear what you've got to say. And many more believed because of his own word. They heard the message. She believed his word. They believed her testimony of his word. And then they went and they heard him themselves, and that more believed because of his word, and said unto the woman, verse number 42, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. That's what sinners do. When the Lord shows us our sin and shows us that we have no righteousness that God would even consider to honor because of our sin, we see the great strait that we are in and being condemned and doomed to hell in the lake of fire. And praise God, He doesn't stop there. He shows us Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As the payment for that sin, as the one that can give His righteousness to the sinner, and the one that can give everlasting life.
Amen.
That fountain within, the Spirit of God within. Amen. And He says, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior that's a real Savior. Brother Mark brought out in the Sunday school lesson how there's so many. I looked it up the other day. Brother Doug had sent me an email. If you're interested, I can pull it up on my phone during lunch if you'd like to take a look at it. There's this man that purports to be the man Christ Jesus. That's part of his name. And he says he's going to be transformed with all of his followers on June 30th of this year. They're going to be transformed, and then they're going to start running the show on the earth. You know what? When Jesus shows up, nobody's going to have to tell him. Nobody's going to have to tell who He is. His power is that great. If a man's got to tell you that he's going to be Jesus, give it up. He's not. You that are here and not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. We that are saved, may we take the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and having an answer, and pray that the Lord would give us an answer as we run into people, as we deal with folks in our families and different ones that we come in contact with that are not saved, that the Lord would give us a good answer. We might follow the example and the pattern that the Lord gives us. We don't believe in any recipes, but there is instruction from the Word of God on how we can prepare. We are challenged and it's given of the Lord in the Scripture that we are to give a good answer of the hope that lieth within us. Amen? Yeah. We have this example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed a personal Savior, isn't He?